thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Last Sunday, I mentioned in my message, and we read Hebrews 11, and one of the names that came up was the name Rahab. And I think I might have said about the genealogy of Jesus, and that would be probably a good sermon to preach at some stage. Little did I know at that stage that I would actually be preaching that this morning. So can you turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, just at the very, very beginning. So it's literally the first printed words in the New Testament. Now, please don't understand, or don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, and don't hear what I'm not saying, but this is possibly one of the most uninteresting parts of the Bible. It's also one of the most difficult parts of the Bible to read, so I'm either very brave or very stupid, but I'm going to attempt to read through the genealogy of Jesus according to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 1, verse 1 says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And you have to bear with me, please don't fall off to sleep. "Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar." Now, Tamar is the first of five females that we will read in the genealogy of Jesus. We're going to go back over the five names at the end. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram got Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, our second lady. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, our third lady. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Ouch. He doesn't even say her name. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot the rubber ball, and the rubber ball begot Abihud, and Abihud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eliezer. Eliezer begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, our fifth lady that we read in the genealogy of Jesus, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Of course, Jesus, the middle man on the cross that we were hearing about this morning. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are also 14. That's 42 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, not technically yet, but in Jewish law, he almost was, but he wasn't. They weren't married at that stage. Being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. I love watching on TV that program, Who Do You Think You Are? I don't know if you follow it or not, but I'm intrigued as to people who want to find out more about their family tree and their family history and find out what skeletons might be in the cupboard and who they're related to, if it's royalty or if there were scallywags or whatever. And I watched one, I think it was maybe a week or two ago. I don't know if you saw it, Bear Grylls. Anyone see that? No, just myself maybe. So Bear Grylls, as you know, he's the former SAS soldier, the youngest person to climb Everest. He's an author, adventurer, he's a survivalist, and he is also the face behind Alpha, the Alpha course that's often run in churches for Christianity. And he discovered that he was related to Scottish nobility. In fact, he found out that he was related directly to Robert the Bruce. Robert the Bruce, King of Scotland, who defeated Edward II at the Battle of Bannockburn, or Battenberg, or call it what you will. So this famous king is Bear Grylls' great-great-grandfather, about 20 times removed. Robert the Bruce, of course, is credited for freeing Scotland from English rule and securing full Scottish independence. 700 years later, he's labelled as being good King Robert. So labels, we all carry them whether we realize it or not. And so a label is twofold. It's to attach a label, just like the clothes and the socks and the honey. She labeled the parcels neatly, writing the addresses in capital letters. Or a label is also to assign to a category, especially inaccurately or restrictively. For example, many pupils felt that they were failures. Now, we had a lot of exam results during the week, and hopefully everyone got good results. But let's, for the next short while before we finish this morning, let's concentrate on the four or five ladies who appear in the genealogy of Jesus, who, to be honest, were labelled a failure. Well, four out of the five were, because Ruth wasn't labelled a failure, although she had personal failures because, of course, she was widowed. But four out of the five women certainly would have been labelled a failure or a liability. They had a checkered past. Some were justified, some perhaps not, but all carried a reputation that was questionable. Each one carried a label that we would not be proud of today, sitting in Ballymoney, Elam. They certainly would not have appeared in OK or Hello magazines or Hollywood A-listers for good behaviour. And so the first person that we read about, if you're making notes this morning, is Tamar. Tamar, you will read about the story of Tamar in Genesis chapter 30. It's strangely sandwiched between the story of Joseph. If you know Joseph's story, I think it starts about Genesis 36 or 7 and goes on to Genesis 50. It's about 13 or 14 chapters, probably the biggest amount of scripture applied to one single person, maybe apart from Moses or Abraham. And so, sandwiched between the story of Joseph in Genesis 38, we read the first of our fascinating female characters to make a guest appearance in the genealogy of Jesus. She was a woman who seduced her father-in-law by disguising herself and playing the harlot, committing immorality with him, and she bore his son. That's some label. Although we should have some sympathy for her, and if you read through the story and the backstory and the backdrop and the reason why she did what she did, you'll realise that she was extremely harshly treated by her family, by the men in her family in particular. Not go into the story now, but read it for yourselves. So we should have perhaps some sympathy for her. And then, of course, it was discovered that 3 months later that she was with child and they wanted to burn her to death for adultery. And then we read about Rahab. Rahab, we read about her in Joshua chapter 2. Rahab was a prostitute and she was a foreigner. That's some label. She was a lady of the night, a Gentile outside of the grace of God. She was deceitful and she told lies, albeit we understand the reason why, to hide the spies that were sent by Joshua. But then her life and her family's life was turned around. And then we consider Bathsheba, the name that we weren't given by Matthew. And I just think it was so interesting when we read, David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. So Bathsheba was the mistress of King David, the king of Israel. That's some label. Cheating on her husband, then seeing him being murdered because of the bad choices that she had made. Yet God had a plan for her life and more importantly for her descendants. And of course, we round up the list of these apparent failures in the eyes of the world, it has to be said, but not in the eyes of God with little Mary. We come to the end of the genealogy and we read about Mary, who of course we find in the gospel stories. Mary, we all know, was the young teenager who became pregnant out of wedlock. She's the girl whose fiancé, Joseph, believed that he had been betrayed by her. That's some label to carry around you. Especially in a Middle Eastern culture, back in the day when punishment would have been stoning to death. Now, each of these five female characters are so important to the lineage and the life of Jesus. Now, just to pick one up for example. So why is Rahab so important? So the story behind Rahab is, of course, that in the first battle to conquer the promised land, God used Rahab to not only save the two spies that Joshua had sent out to spy the land and to spy out Jericho, but God used Rahab then to save her family. But God had an even more amazing purpose for Rahab than that. For God used Rahab to shape the character, the faith, and the godliness of a son called Boaz. Boaz, who would one day rescue a young Moabite widow. And so you know the story well. It's a beautiful story contained within the book of Ruth. It's only 4 chapters long. You could read it probably in 20, 25 minutes. It's a beautiful story. It's probably one of Scripture's greatest love stories. And so Boaz marries Ruth, the Moabite widow. And they have a son and they call him Obed. And Obed, in due course, has a son and calls him Jesse. You know where I'm going here. And Jesse had 7 sons. And of course, the youngest of the 7 sons we know was David. The same David who would become king, who would steal the wife of his bravest soldiers, Uriah the Hittite, right from under his nose and send him to his death on the front line of battle. And so we see this simple, ordinary, very, very worldly Canaanite woman living in the city of Jericho. Rahab was a foreigner to the grace of God. She was a deceiver and she was a liar and she was a prostitute. What a label to have. And yet she fits in with the other women into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She becomes a true biblical heroine, and would become the great, great grandmother of King Jesus, the greatest king in the history of the nation of Israel. And of course, a distant and then a direct ancestor to Jesus. You see, there are so many labels that we can carry around our necks. So many labels from the past. The reason why I wanted to do that was just to categorize that we can live in the past, we can live in the future, we can live in the present. And living in the future is not really a good thing because you're not in reality. Your head's in the clouds. And living too much in the past isn't a good thing either because the past is gone and you can't change it. And so there are so many labels that we today can still carry. We can carry the label of rejection. We can carry the label of fear. we can carry the label of feeling unworthy and that feeling of failure, which I'm sure all of those five women in the genealogy of Jesus must have felt, a failure. However, it must be said that the only label worth considering is the label that God gives us, and that is the child of God. You might say, well, that's okay, Paul, in theory, you might think that, but how do we actually let that sink in, that the only label that we should carry around us and identify with is the fact that we are a child of God, that we're not a failure, irrespective of the past, irrespective of how bad the past might have been, and irrespective of how bad we might have been in the past. So how do we let that sink in? How do we become more like him? How do we become more like King Jesus? Well, I'm sorry to tell you that there's only one way for it to happen, and it's a painfully unpleasant way, and it's this. It's to go through the fire. It's to go through the refiner's fire. Mankind, as we know, was made in God's image. Then sin came along and distorted that image. And that's when our identity or our label changed forever, and not for the better, of course. There was once a group of women studying the book of Malachi in the Old Testament. They were studying chapter 3 and they came across the verse which says, he will sit as a refiner of and purifier of silver. This verse puzzled the women, and they wondered what this statement meant about the character and the nature of God. So during the week, one of the women called with a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. She didn't mention anything about the reason for her interest beyond her curiosity in the process of refining silver. And as she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and he let it heat up, and he explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest to burn away the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. Then she thought again about the verse that he sits as a refiner and a purifier of silver. She asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. The man answered yes, and he explained that he not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eye, make a note of that, he had to keep his eye on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. If the silver was left even a moment too long in the flames, it would be damaged. The woman was silent for a moment, and then she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? And he smiled at her and he answered, oh, that's easy, when I see my image in it. If today you're feeling the heat of the world's fire, just remember that God has his eye on you. Whatever you're going through today, if you just feel that you're right over the hottest point of the fire, just you remember that the refiner is sitting right beside you. He is right there beside you through the whole process. And so we need to go through the fire of purification, the fire of trial, the fire of humility to become more like Jesus. And I'm finishing with this. I had meant to read a number of verses in Ecclesiastes, but will not do it for sake of time. But you'll be aware very much that Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is all about seasons and times. There's a time for every activity under heaven, a season. And so reading through that, several things the writer of Ecclesiastes, who I believe is perhaps King Solomon, says that there's a time to kill and there's a time to hate and there's a time to wage war and there's a time to scatter. Sometimes we need to kill things Sometimes we need to kill things. We need to hate some things. We need to wage war with some things. And we need to scatter some things in order for us to be purified like the silver, purified by fire. You see, sometimes we need to kill things in our lives. It's a bit like doing the gardening or something like that. You need to spray the weeds before you can properly get stuff to grow. You need to get rid of the rubbish so that the flowers and the good stuff will grow and will flourish. And so likewise with labels, folks, as I bring this into land, we need to get rid of the wrong label. And we need to attach the right label to our hearts and to our minds. Just like those four leading ladies with a dodgy past in the lineage of Jesus, we need to put on a new label. God used every single one of those ladies so that Jesus Christ would be born into the world, so that he could become the man on the middle cross that Danny sang about, so that we could be saved and set free and find forgiveness. And so, folks, we need to put on the new label, not the old one. We need to look forward with that label of forgiveness and that label of love and that label of acceptance, that label of purpose. And most importantly, we need to put on that label of being called a child of God. Because when we believe that we are truly a child of God, that we are a child of the King, that will make all the difference and how we go forward. Amen. God bless everyone.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.